The idea being, you can't just have any verse of the Bible mean any old thing you like it to mean. There is actually an intended meaning of the Scriptures. How do we go about finding what is the meaning of the Scriptures? So that's what hermeneutics is, just the science of how we go about that. Last week we talked about some presuppositions, things that we assume to be true before we come to the Scripture. I'll just review those quickly. We assume that there is a God. We assume that He reveals Himself to us, communicates with us through the Bible. So we're assuming that the Bible is God's Word. We assume that the Bible is an authoritative source of truth. It's a buck stops here type of thing. We assume that the Bible has been accurately transmitted to us. We assume that God communicates with us using normal speech and that we can clearly understand what He's saying. It's not a different type of language, it's just the normal way that people talk, and we can take it for what it says. We assume that God gave His communication in a specific historical situation, and we need to understand that situation so that we can understand what His Word actually means. We assume that He revealed Himself progressively. It wasn't in one big chunk. It happened over several centuries. And we assume that His revelation is now complete. There's no more of God's Word to be added to the Bible. We hold it in its complete form. So that's what we went over last week. Now this week, the session is about a big picture, looking at Scripture in a big picture way, the broad context, the communication situation. So we're going back to that sixth presupposition there. God gave His communication in a specific historical situation. To understand His Word, we must understand the circumstances in which it was given. So we're going to kind of zero in on that one thing today and look at it. First, we're going to read a story from the Bible. Genesis 9, 20 through 29. After the flood, Noah began to cultivate the ground and he planted a vineyard. One day he drank some wine he had made, and he became drunk and lay naked inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw that his father was naked and went outside and told his brothers. Then Shem and Japheth took a robe, held it over their shoulders, and backed into the tent to cover their father. As they did this, they looked the other way, so they would not see him naked. When Noah woke up from his stupor, he learned what Ham, his youngest son, had done. Then he cursed Canaan, the son of Ham. May Canaan be cursed, may he be the lowest of servants to his relatives. Then Noah said, may the Lord, the God of Shem, be blessed, and may Canaan be his servant. May God expand the territory of Japheth. May Japheth share the prosperity of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Noah lived another 350 years after the great flood. He lived 950 years, and then he died. So that's a little story, excerpt out of the book of Genesis. And if we could just go around the room, we'll probably get several different answers. If you could just say in one sentence what you think the main point of this story is. So we will start with Sam. What's the main point of the story? Okay, anyone? What's the main point of the story? Okay, so the brothers doing the right thing by their father. Anyone else have an idea?
God blesses people who obey him.
God blesses people who obey him. Ken? Max? Oh. Luke? In this situation, it's a person, the son of Ham. Yeah, the land of Canaan.
Yeah,
it's named after him. Yeah. Okay, the prophecy there, at the end there, the prophecies about Canaan. Rod, do you have an opinion? Don't drink to excess. Lily, do you have a thought? No. So Max and Lily have no opinion. Okay. And Ken, don't sleep naked. You'll always be embarrassed. Okay. Okay, so we'll come back to that after we talk a bit. So, communication situation, the text is always less than the message. That means the words that we have in the Scripture are not the whole message. There's the whole communication situation, how it was communicated, and that all that meaning is included in that, and the words that are expressed in the Scripture are just a part of that. There's actually much more involved in a event of communication than just the words spoken or the words written down. So we're going to talk about that today. The broadest context we have, of course, in the Scripture is that God made people and He desires a relationship with them. All of Scripture should be understood as part of a broad narrative that started with creation and will go on through eternity. So we got that whole huge story that started with God making people and will go on through eternity. And everything we have in Scripture fits somewhere within that. So on the biggest level, we need to look at it in that light, that this is part of God's eternal story that He's doing. But then as we go to specific books of the Bible, we need to be able to ask some questions about those to determine the big picture things that help us determine the meaning. So, questions to ask when studying a book of the Bible. We ask who wrote it. We ask to whom it was written. We ask the purpose it was written for. And what's the main theme, the main point. So, I would encourage us when we're studying the Scripture, first I would encourage us not just to read devotionally, but also not just to study in this way. Let's do both of them. You can read the Scriptures devotionally just to see what the Lord is speaking to you about from different passages of Scripture, but I would also encourage us to actually study and think through a book of the Bible from start to finish. The ladies do it in a Beth Moore study, but even on your own, I would encourage, you know, let's look at this. Okay, we've got this book of the Bible. Who wrote it? Who did he write it for? Why did he write it? And what was he saying? And just getting those down, looking at the Scripture that way, that's how we're really going to get the intended meaning of this passage out. So, those individual things, they have the author. All Scripture is inspired by God. We talked about that list last week, but it was written by human authors in specific circumstances. So we need to understand what we can about the author and his setting to understand the meaning of the passage of Scripture. Now, some of those is very easy. The epistles of Paul, we know a lot about the situations in those. Some others, like the book of Judges, like some people have a vague guess of who wrote it. Some people would say there's no way we can know. So some of those are a bit fuzzy. Some of them are very clear. But learn what we can about the author so that we can, that's part of understanding the meaning of the passage. The audience? Yeah, go ahead and interrupt. Like the little things that this is on a study Bible. For the most part, but I would look at a plurality, which I will get to here shortly. The audience, all Scripture was written with a specific individual, a group of people in mind. It wasn't just written to, one day someone's going to read this. There was a specific audience in mind when it was written. We need to understand what we can about that audience so we can understand the meaning of that passage. Again, in some places in the Bible, that's very clear. Other places, it's a bit fuzzier. I had a teacher in Bible school. One of his sayings was, none of the Scripture was written to you. All of the Scripture was written for you. All of us can benefit from every verse in the Scripture, but we are not the intended audience of that. The original audience was thousands of years ago, and we need to understand what we can about them and their circumstances, and that will help us to determine what the meaning of the Scripture passage is. The purpose, understanding the author's purpose, is key to understanding the meaning of the passage. And we'll get into this more, actually. Next week is almost entirely about this purpose thing. We'll go over what's called authorial intent, the intention of the author, and genre, things like that. We'll do that next week, but we're just mentioning it here. We need to understand the purpose. And, of course, the theme. What's the main point he's trying to make in this book? We need to understand what that big picture main theme is and then how the individual verses or chapter we're reading fit into that big theme. So we have all of those things, and in looking at those, Max has already been thinking ahead. Can we just take what the study Bibles say? I would do that. I would say that in this one, we don't want to just reinvent the wheel. There's been lots written about all of these things, all these books of the Bible. Let's go to the big boys, the people who've studied this, and see what they have to say. There's several online resources that are very good. Dr. Thomas Constable from Dallas Seminary has written notes on every book of the Bible. He's been a Bible teacher for decades, and he doesn't want those copyrighted. He wants them available free to anyone. And so that they're Plano Bible Chapel. He's put them under in his church's website, and they're available to everyone, and they're really well studied out, and you can have basically a commentary of the whole Bible for free there. Charles Swindoll's website has a lot of good Bible resources. Blue Letter Bible, I've found a lot of very good things on that. Grace to You, that's John MacArthur's website, also has some good Bible background things. Ken's favorite website, Bible Project, has a lot of good stuff. Hard copy commentaries, Believer's Bible Commentary by William MacDonald, is a commentary of the whole Bible verse by verse. It's about that thick, and the binding generally doesn't take it. It tends to fall apart, but it's a pretty good commentary. Bible Knowledge Commentary by Walward and Zook, again, is a commentary of the whole Bible, but they split it into two volumes, Old Testament, New Testament, which was good. They're both fairly solid commentaries that were written with not super intellectual people in mind. They're written for common people, and they're all pretty good. And there's probably many, many more websites that have some good stuff. But I would encourage, when we're doing background study for a book of the Bible, let's not try to figure out everything on our own. Let's go to some very trusted sources and look what they have to say about this. Who are these people saying wrote this book? Who are they saying the audience was? What are they saying the purpose was in writing this? And what are they saying the theme was? So we look at all these things. Yeah, go ahead. I'm not saying read the commentary on the verses. For the verses, let's read it and see what we see it to say. But for the background of the book, let's certainly see what the scholars have to say about that. We get the background of the book down, and then we generally will read through the scriptures and get the right answer. So once we have that good background down. So look at these resources, and Max says, well, do we trust these person? I would look at a plurality of them, a range of them, because you're going to have a few different ones say, well, this one says this, this one says this. So I look for the majority opinions. All of these conservative scholars say that this person wrote this to this person. The majority of them are saying this was the purpose. You might have a couple odd ones say, no, it was this, no, it was this. But I look for the majority of opinions of what trusted Bible scholars are saying, and you can get a good big picture view then of what most people say your main background of this book of the Bible is. Exactly. And those are... that the reason there's diversity is because we can't figure that one out quite for sure. The years when those were written, but at least we know who wrote them, and we can figure out their audience pretty well, and we can figure out their themes and their main purpose. Those things we can figure out pretty well. Some of them, Paul's epistles, Peter's epistles, we can figure out the dates pretty exactly on those. Some others, it's open to a lot of conjecture when exactly it was written. So we can't quite nail down the dates on some of those. So these big picture things we've talked about, now let's go to the book of Genesis. We read that story about Noah getting drunk. Now let's apply this to the book of Genesis. So, who wrote Genesis? We're going to go with what the majority of our Bible scholars say. Moses wrote Genesis while he was leading the Israelites. And who did he write it for? He wrote it for the Israelites. They'd left Egypt. They're wandering the wilderness. That was the audience for the book of Genesis. Why did Moses write Genesis? To provide an account. So it's a historical book. It's giving an account of how God made mankind for fellowship with him, and how he desires to bless mankind through Israel. And the theme, God's kingdom will advance through the seed of Abraham, living in the promised land of Canaan. Some very simplistic, like some of your study Bible type things, what's Genesis? It's the book of beginnings. Well, that's a bit oversimplified, because it starts out like a telescope, in the broadest possible you can look at it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it really, to the end, it zeroes right down to, and they put Joseph's bones in a coffin in Egypt. And so if it's a book of beginnings, it kind of is really ended in a very strange way in such a very specific circumstance. It starts out as a telescope, and then it really moves down into a microscope almost. And that's what Genesis does for us. And that has to be taken into account, which is why we have, like, the purpose is, he's not only about God creating the world, but how his desire to bless mankind then moves down to Israel. He's chosen Abraham and then Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's family. So it becomes narrower and narrower focus as we go through Genesis there. And God's kingdom, he made man, and man has turned away from him. How will God reassert his control over mankind? It will be through the seed of Abraham living in the land of Canaan. That's how he's going to accomplish all of this. In historical books, a lot of times the purpose and the theme, you can see those ones really overlap a lot there in their content. In historical books, they do overlap a lot. In a lot of other books, like Paul's epistles, the purpose is going to be quite different from the main theme. He had a reason why he was writing it, and then he wrote this certain thing. But in the historical books, you can see those are really similar there, where it's talking about blessing people through Israel. It's going to be the seed of Abraham living in Canaan. So that's kind of our big picture view of Genesis here. Moses writing for the Israelites. They're wandering in the wilderness. He's giving them a history how God made man for fellowship with him, and how the seed of Abraham is going to live in the land of Canaan. God is going to bless the world through the nation of Israel living there. So that's kind of what we have in the book of Genesis. And so, applying that now to our little story that we read, thinking of those four things that we wrote there, what now would we say would be the main point of this story, fitting into that big picture of Genesis? And what from these four things would we say this is the really important parts of this story? Right, exactly. So we've got this whole story of Noah getting drunk and being naked and the sun's covering him up, but really that's almost like in high school you had to figure out what's foreground and background, what's theme and non-theme and all these books. This is like that whole first paragraph, that's like non-theme, that's background information. The main point we're getting to is actually this prophecy here. 1 point for Luke, he got the right answer. Just that he's uttering a prophecy here. Canaan is going to be cursed, the descendants of Shem will be blessed. And that's actually, it would be very encouraging for the Israelites to read this. They wouldn't have read it, they would have heard it, but we are about to enter the land of Canaan. 1,000 years ago, our ancestor Noah prophesied that God would bless us and the Canaanites would be our servants. And that would be very appropriate and timely for them in that situation. So really, the main point here isn't, you know, you can draw lots of applications like drunkenness will lead to embarrassing things for you and your family. You can draw lots of personal applications, but the main point of the passage here, really relating to who the original audience was and why it was being written, really relates to this prophecy. And so if we can look at those big picture items first, it really directs us then into knowing what is the main message of what we're looking at and what should we be focusing on. This is what was happening. So, any questions thus far? Sam's looking good. Oh, okay, yeah. Very good. So we're going to, and I didn't actually repeat anyone's questions here, so no one on the recording will actually hear those, but they'll figure it out. So we look at a passage of Scripture in view of the broad context. This is nothing new when it comes to Bible interpretation. We have a man who wrote a while back, "It shall greatly help you to understand the Scripture if you mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goes before and what follows." So that was John Wycliffe wrote that over 700 years ago. And so this is wisdom that's been around for quite a long time in studying the Scriptures, that we look at the big picture, we look at the broad context, and that will help us to understand what the actual meaning is. We'll understand the point of the Scripture when we get to those things. So, I'm going to give you guys some homework for next week. That's all right. It'll be this PowerPoint will be on the fellowship website. So we've got, I'm going to read this passage. This is a very controversial one, the one that says you can lose your salvation. Hebrews 6, 1 through 12. "So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead." Come on, Anya. "Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who've experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Dear friends, even though we're talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We're confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you've worked for him and how you've shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. Our great desire is that you'll keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the examples of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance." So we have that passage of 12 verses, that section. So I would like you to look over in these different resources available, what's available to you at home, and then also the ones I had in the PowerPoint here. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Who did he write it to? Why did he write the book of Hebrews? What was his purpose in writing it? What's his main theme throughout the whole book of Hebrews? And then how do those four things help us determine the meaning of this troublesome Bible passage? And so, if we can draw any light on this passage, come on in. Just one person. You're the only one? Ah. So if we can gain any light on this difficult Bible passage by looking at the big picture items, that's what we're going to try to do. So that is the end of the PowerPoint. Does anyone have any questions?